Okay, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. It's lovely, isn't it? Jesus is a fantastic example to us of prayer. And this is one of the 7 times in Luke's Gospel when it says that Jesus prayed. The first time, to remind you, was when he was baptized. As he was praying, what happened? Heaven opened, it says. And Holy Spirit comes, and Father speaks. You are my Son, whom I love. I'm really pleased with you. And we've seen before how when we baptize ourselves as believers and submit our lives to the Lord, same thing happens. Heaven opens, immersed in the Holy Spirit, and Father astonishingly says to us, you are my child, I love you, I'm really pleased with you. Isn't that fantastic? Because we've stepped out in obedience and surrender and faith, we've responded to the message of his Son and accepted him as Savior. All who receive him, in John 1:12, it says he gave the right to become children of God. That's fantastic, isn't it? How Jesus is a tremendous example, but also the pioneer who's opened up to us also the possibility of relationship with the Father. I just want to say that prayer, I do not believe, is primarily a task or an activity. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. And Jesus is a wonderful, the perfect example of that relationship with God, our Abba, our Father. And we see in Jesus so much, especially in John's Gospel, the tenderness and intimacy and presentness of that. It's no wonder then earlier in Luke, the second time it says Jesus prayed, it says he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed just to be. I know he was conscious all the time of Father with him. He said, the Father living in me is doing his work. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But those times just to be on his own with Father was very, very special, re-energizing, reaffirming in that humanity of his as well as divinity, that recharging and refreshing just with him and Dad. Here he comes now on this stage where how much he needs wisdom and insight to at this pivotal point in mission, Father, as he in that conversation with Father, who shall we appoint to be key people to move your purposes forward? And we learn from that too, don't we? In times when we need to really know the will of God, we spend time seeking him. He doesn't compete with noise. We need to be on our own and really press in. Another time he was praying in Luke's Gospel, out of that time of prayer, he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? So he must have been praying for revelation, that the disciples would have that revelation of who he, Jesus, was. And he ended up and said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because it's not flesh and blood that's revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In John's Gospel, Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And we learn too that in prayer, as we pray, we ask the Lord to reveal who Jesus is to people. And at the right time, in the right way, seek his inspiration to know a simple question to ask people that we meet. Then there's a time he was transfigured. As he was praying, he was transformed. And we too are transformed in prayer. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah says there, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the Hebrew word is exchange. The presence of the Lord, strength is exchanged. In that fantastic time in Luke 11, as he was praying, the disciples said, teach us to pray. And he then gave them the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. That wonderful picture of the friend at midnight. And then the parents. Which of you parents, if your children want an egg, will give them a snake? No, if you who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things? Because he is goodness. And then in the garden, as he agonized, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Those times we wrestle with the flesh in prayer and how the Father strengthens us in the relationship we have with him and with Jesus. So Jesus is a tremendous example in prayer, isn't he? For all of us, our life is a relationship 24/7. We can pray anywhere. Somebody said ages ago, it's not a new one, but do you always have to pray with your eyes shut? And the answer is not when you're driving or on your bicycle. But that relationship is always there. You're connecting with him in all the everything of life. Do we have time in that relationship for Father to ask us, how are you today? And you've got time to actually identify how you're feeling and express that. That may not have come to you through your earthly parenting, where parents can be too busy. Or don't know how to ask the question, not just what have you done today, but how did that make you feel? Isn't God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit a whole being person who relates to our whole being, spirit, soul, and body? He'll address the questions in our mind and our anxieties, the emotions, as well as the thoughts and our physical issues and concerns. Because he does ask. Road to Emmaus, didn't Jesus ask them, what's on your hearts? And they stopped and stood still, identified what was going on. Their faces were downcast. They spoke out the discouragement. And Jesus addressed it. Hannah, in prayer in 1 Samuel, spoke out the longing for a child. Couldn't put it into words. But the Lord saw the tears and the agonies of the heart and spoke into that. Jesus loved to spend time. So busy, and yet so prioritized around making sure that relationship time was there with his Father, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is a great example, isn't he? He's a great encourager in prayer. How should we pray, they said. And he said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven. Isn't that fantastic? It's a tremendous encouragement. We've been commanded by the Lord of the universe to address Almighty God as Father. Our Father. As a Father, he's not selective in terms of having favorites. Said before, reminded you from John 17, Jesus' prayer, how Jesus said, Father, thank you that you've loved each of these. Just as you've loved me. We're all loved as much as the Father loves Jesus. It's perfect. Despite all our differences. Isn't that encouraging? Our Father. He wants us to address his Father in the same way he does. Abba. Not as a functionary, although we do at times address him as the great creator and worship him as that, but relationally. I think that's amazing, don't you? That little you and me can know Almighty God as a tender family term, as Father. And the word has been very often translated. We've missed it now in the modern English, where the word you translates the Old English thee and you. The thee and thou in the King James translates the word tu in French. It's the language of courtship, of intimacy, of family. The word vous is the more formal, impersonal word. So wherever we see in the King James, thou art my God. It's the two. Intimate. It's also the language of lovers. It's tender, precious. Isn't Jesus such a great encourager? He calls us, through examples and the parables of the friend at midnight, to come. God is good. Wasn't the curtain of the temple split down the middle? And we have confidence to enter the very presence of Almighty God Himself through faith in the blood of Christ, the work of the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit, says that in Ephesians 2. Through faith, through the Spirit, through the blood, through the cross, in the name of Jesus. He's given us every encouragement to come. He's a great example. He's a great encourager, isn't he? Luke 11. And is also a great includer. He's inclusive. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever. I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. And when he was in the garden there and he saw Mary, wasn't that a tender thing in John's gospel? When he sees Mary, she thinks he's the gardener, and he just says, Mary. I know when my parents called me when I was younger, there was two ways of saying Peter. Peter. I was deaf to that one. But birthdays, Christmas, Peter, there's something for you. And Jesus, so tender to Mary in the garden, and she instantly recognized him through the tenderness, Mary. And what did he say to her? I'm returning to my Father and your Father. Wow. Isn't that inclusive? How the Lord Jesus, Son of God, has drawn us into the same relationship he has with the Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God. Now through my work, my life, the work of the cross and resurrection, you're included. Hallelujah. We had a soaking type of prayer evening last night in the church. It was very well done by Chrissy, who organized it, really focusing on the name of Jesus and the songs focusing on who he is. And the tenderness of the Father, just to be in his presence. And it's amazing how gently he speaks and breathes in through those times of stillness. But Jesus is inclusive, isn't he? That's what he's about. And it's out of that relationship that he calls these men, these people, not to be functionaries, but he calls them as beloved children. It's relational first. And what a variety of people they were. Weren't they vastly different? Isn't it easy to think in a church we've got to be a certain type? But none of us are the same. None of you are me, and you'll be delighted to know that this morning. Huge relief. People have different skills and abilities. You think of Philip and Andrew, feeding of the 5,000. How shall we manage this task? Philip got his calculator out. He was a number cruncher. Andrew, random. Maybe a bit more artistic in his mindset. I've got no idea whatsoever, but he is a handful of stuff. And Philip may well have looked at that and thought, Andrew may well have looked at what Philip said and said, well, at least I've done something, and he's done nothing. Varieties of the way we're wired and think, and you need them all. Some are more risk takers. Some are more front office, to put it in technical terms. Some are more back office people. Some will win the ground, others will consolidate it. Huge varieties of personality types. Look at Peter and Andrew, brothers. Peter, impetuous, just dive out there and do it. Andrew, working quietly behind the scenes, happy to be working in the back there. But he kept quietly bringing people to Jesus. Some were zealots. They're part of the underground resistance movement. Wonder if Peter was, because he's good at chopping off ears. Would you appoint somebody as a pastor who might chop off someone's ear? No. Don't think I would if this guy had a track record of some kind of military aspiration. And you think of when Jesus called them, with thinking of new leaders. Were these men fully up to speed at the point at which they were appointed? No. Those of you who have been on the road, the Christian road, for 30 or 40 years, will somebody be at the same point of experience and insight into the scriptures and service and how it will work to somebody who's been on the road for 5 or 3 and yet whom the Lord is calling to responsibility and serving? Of course not. But interestingly, Jesus still called them. They had so much to learn, as we do. And the way he taught was different to the way we teach today generally. We teach people, you go to school, you sit down, you have lessons from the front, you have to make notes, do your best to memorize it all, and pass a test. Joy. I think if that is joy, then it's redefined the meaning of joy doing tests. But isn't that the pattern? Then university, same idea. You do your research. Have to mug it all up and somehow put it on paper to get your qualification. It's better to do projects in a way because you can do it incrementally, or modules and things. But the way they taught rabbis in those days was different. It was more vocational, like an apprenticeship. So it was, come with me and I'll show you how to do it. I believe my youngest son learns far better from being shown how to do something than looking in a textbook, working it out and doing it. Older one's better at doing that. Younger one, you show him what to do, he'll pick it up just like that. It's different, isn't it? We can instruct people in the scriptures, which is excellent, we need to do that, but how to live it out? Core, there's a gold mine of lessons there, isn't it? I can tell you how not to get angry. But isn't that where we all encourage each other? Not just in what we know, but in how we put it into practice. And Jesus showed these guys how to be. Not just information, how to be. How to communicate not just information about a person, but the person himself. That's different, isn't it? When we share Jesus, we're sharing a person, present person. Very different, isn't it? And how graciously Jesus taught them, corrected them, and even though they all failed after the resurrection, he still said, come and have breakfast. Isn't that great? Every day he does that with us. Every day a new day to learn more of what it is to know him and follow him. It's all by grace, isn't it? Grace. Now there's two words that come to mind, well, a lot of words come to mind. But in terms of our human relationships and living for Jesus, there's not a lot that humility and grace will not achieve. Two words. If there's mutual humility and grace, there's not a lot that can't be fixed. Amen? Just think about that. Without those two, humility and grace, throughout the company of God's people would make a huge difference as we express that and live that and example that to others. Amen. Now, just this quick one about this thing of apostles. We talked about prayer, the people, different. Very quickly, it's an interesting word, the apostle. It would have immediately brought something to mind in the apostles. It literally means someone who is sent. And in Jesus' time, all the synagogues had one. They had an apostle. What you had in the synagogue was the body of elders who oversaw the lot, and there's about, say, five. One was a presiding elder. They had the responsibility, authority in inverted commas, responsibility for the lot. You had two or three people who were deacons. That's the word that was used, and their responsibility was to administer the poor fund. So it was a financial one, and it was a very sensitive position. Anyone handling money has to have utmost integrity. There are other officers as well, like the reader or the service leader. And the apostle was the person who was the representative of the synagogue to the council in Jerusalem. Someone who was sent to the council to convey the decisions of the synagogue to the council, act as a representative, and carry with them that weight of message and representation. That's interesting, isn't it? I think it's very interesting in terms of in the book of Acts. When deacons were appointed, it was for a financial role, to administer the communion fund. And they had seven guys full of the Spirit, had other ministries as well. And in the synagogue, there are always more elders than deacons. It's just the way it was. That's a fact of history. And everybody listening to this would have immediately understood the role of an apostle. When Jesus called these guys to be apostles, there was something more to it, though. Because they weren't just conveying a message of a group of people or a policy. They were conveying a person. Jesus. And representatives, therefore, of the high priest of heaven. It's interesting, all the synagogues operated under the authority of the high priest in Jerusalem. Jesus is our high priest. Now it's person. And all of us, in one sense, have that apostolic message to bring to people. Jesus told the apostles to teach us everything that he had taught them. We share in this role of bringing Jesus to people. And that's a tremendous privilege. Because Jesus imparted to these people, he imparted them authority. He imparted anointing. And he also accompanied them. And that was for us too. And we need to ask the Lord, thank you, first of all, renew me in my prayer with you. To learn to delight in you more, to be in your presence. Thank you that I'm included, as all people, whosoever will may come. I'm equally loved and valued. But also there's that commissioning. And you can't help it. If God's Spirit is in you, you want to share Jesus with others. You want to make him known. And we need to ask the Lord to release us to do that and untie whatever hinders. Isn't that fantastic? All of us equally loved as children of God. Equally called to know him and to make him known. Praise the Lord. I just wonder, given what we know now, what an apostle, the function was in the synagogue. Somebody is usually the presiding elder. And in the book of Revelation, it's called the messenger, the angelos. So the message, this is the word to the messengers of the churches. It's there in Revelation. I wonder what they would have thought when Jesus said, you're all apostles. 12. I think that's funny. Synagogue, there's only one. Why are we all called an apostle? And they must have thought, Jesus is going to do a lot of church building. Because they're going to need more than just an apostle. It talks of multiplication. A big body of people. And I think too, when Jesus designated them and said, "You are apostles," he wasn't just giving them a label, but he was also creating them. Jesus changed Peter's name from Simon Reed. That's not the surname, Simon Reed. Simon means a reed, blowy abouty, to Peter, rock. And in changing his name, he was creating him to be rocky, a rock. When he called these guys to be apostles, it wasn't just a job description. He was actually creating them as such. Because he's the creator, isn't he? He's creative. And when he calls us children of God, it's not just a label. He's creating. That is creative. You are now children of God, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. When he calls us as an apostolic people, with him at the centre, to go in his name, he enables that. It's creative. Hallelujah. So it's not us trying to match up to a job description, because he imparts what is needed for that to happen. Hallelujah. All of us. Comes up too with Gideon, doesn't it? God wasn't describing him, "You mighty man of valor." He was creating that in him. Hallelujah. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved of God, called, treasured, never undervalue how treasured you are by heaven. Because it's incredible. You are treasured by an infinite God, so the value you are to him is infinite. Infinite love. Infinite grace. Infinite mercy. Infinite care. Infinite goodness. And it's inclusive. Never undervalue how treasured you are. You see the marks in his hands, the value and price and cherishedness of us all. And secondly, never undervalue the privilege of the calling he's given you and all of us to convey him and walk with him and be lights for him and for the gospel. Never undervalue the calling is given all of us to know him and reflect him and share him and his goodness with others. That's a very strong word, those last two things. Because I know how easy it is to feel undervalued for historic, parental, whatever, comparative reasons with others. But in heaven's sight, never undervalue how cherished you are. And don't undervalue the calling God has given you. It is so strategic. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your very great tenderness to us. Father, thank you for treasuring us and gladly opening up the way for us to know you as Father. Jesus, thank you for coming, for opening the door and including us in the fellowship of heaven. Father, thank you for your favor, your forgiveness, your fellowship. Thank you, Father, you've got time for us to know us, interact with us, be one in spirit with us. And through us, Father, to reveal your goodness in Jesus. for the display of your splendor. Father, today simply we come and ask you please for a new outpouring of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that we might know you better. That you'd come upon us, Father, so much more expansively in terms of our awareness of your love and the overflow of your love to so many folks around. Thank you that you've come to heal the brokenhearted. That we're not missionary machines, but we're cherished, chosen children. Have been blessed by your lavished grace. And here we are, Father. Please work in us what is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just finish with these words from Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.